Well, I want to open this morning our message with a question. What is it that you are longing for? What are the driving passions that define you? I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. As you look at your life, as you examine your life here, what is it that really you are searching for in life? What is it that you're longing for? There are lots of options that we have in our world today. Some people are driven by beauty. Our culture inappropriately worships the body. And even some believers get wrapped up in that focus. You know, annually, billions of dollars are spent in cosmetics and hair care and all of those kinds of things. And in addition to the financial expense, consider just the amount of time that you spend preparing yourself just to walk out the door. Bodybuilding, pampering, that's big business in our culture today. And many people are driven by an inordinate desire to look and to feel perfect. And they spend a lot of time and energy and money in that pursuit. Others are driven by financial status. And they govern their lives, they size up people based on the clothes that they wear and the car that they drive and the places they eat and the subdivisions in which they live. Their passion for wealth is encouraged by a culture where money is considered the end all of all things. Some have deep longings for power and for control. They abuse people. They manipulate circumstances to ensure that they come out on top and that everyone is playing according to their carefully crafted schemes. Some people are driven by power. Some are driven by success. They fear failure more than anything else. Matter of fact, their entire worth is all built around them being successful. And in the face of failure, or what looks like imminent failure, can push them over the edge and lead them to tragically ending their lives. You read stories about that from time to time. They're so hungering after success that if they think they're not going to be able to get it, they're going to fail, then they just check out. So have you ever just asked yourself, what is it that I really long for? Let's take just a moment and think about that. Where you are sitting today, what is it that you really long for? What have you been hungering for over the past week? You know, there's a certain longing that's built into every one of us. And the Beatitude that we're addressing this morning actually deals with that longing. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us what it is that we should long for more than anything else. And he's using the metaphor of our appetite for food and for water. And he encourages us to hunger for righteousness. And then he promises us to satisfy us if we will do that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said this, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And this beatitude, it reveals three different truths that speak to the longing of man and that show the blessedness of hungering for righteousness. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The blessedness of hungering for righteousness. You remember all of these beatitudes here. As Jesus is opening up this most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he's beginning that sermon by describing the people who are a part of his family. Who are the people that are part of the kingdom of God? They're these kinds of people. They're poor in spirit, and they mourn, and they're meek, and they hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are the kinds of people who are in the kingdom of God. That's what he's describing for us. Remember what the word blessed means. It's really critical that we get this. This is Jesus himself preaching, and he's telling people, these are the people, remember the word blessed means, the most favorable position. Almost an enviable position. That's what the word blessed is. And Jesus is saying, these are the people who are in the most favorable position. They're these kind of people, poor in spirit, and mourning, and meek. And then today, those that are in a most favorable position are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Three truths this morning I want us to notice from the passage. And here's the first one. Everyone hungers for something. Jesus is addressing that point right here. He's addressing the hunger and thirst of the human being. Everyone is doing this. You don't know anybody who's not. Everybody hungers for something. And the idea of hungering and thirsting is this idea of a deep longing. And we all have it. Everyone has this longing inside of them. And that's why we love to look forward to something. We like to have something on our calendars. There's some event or something that's taking place, and we like to look forward to that. We all do it. And it's because of this longing that we have. Where did that come from? The wisest man who ever lived told us in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, he says this, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The word for world is the word eternity. Solomon says, God has set eternity in the heart of man. And the result of that is that we have this insatiable longing. We are always seeking something. And we try to satisfy that longing in many different ways. We plan exotic vacations. Or we like thrilling movies. Or some intense gaming. Or sexual exploits. Or alcohol, or drugs, or being just totally wrapped up in my work. We do all of these kinds of things and many more because we're trying to fill this longing that I have inside because God put eternity in my heart. And so I'm trying to fulfill that longing. And by the end of the day, we're still left longing. We're still left empty. And so Isaiah the prophet is instructive here, what he says in Isaiah 55 and verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Or listen to what Jeremiah said, very similar. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here's the prophet Jeremiah speaking for God, and here's what God is saying. My people have committed two evils. Number one, they have ditched me. They have forsaken me. And number two, they have replaced me. They are chasing after other things, and all of the things that they are chasing after are broken. They're putting all of these things in broken cisterns that can hold no water. That may be your situation today. Maybe you're here in our service this morning, and you sit today surrounded by broken cisterns. And each one of those cisterns represents a serious effort on your part toward fulfillment in life. I mean, you have looked here, and you have looked here, and you have looked here, trying to fulfill this longing that you have in your heart, and yet at the end of the day, you still are left longing. You're still left empty. You're restless, and you daily face this inconsolable longing in your heart. You know, everybody hungers for something. Every one of us. And that emptiness in the heart of man motivates him to search for filling. And that search leads him down all kinds of paths, but there's no satisfaction at the end of the journey. And so Jesus is instructing here these people on the hillside of Galilee an additional truth. He says to them, everybody's hungering for something. He's addressing hungering and thirsting. But then he mentions this. Some people hunger for righteousness. Matter of fact, those that are in the most favorable position are the people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, can you just stop for a moment and contemplate how vastly different that is to our thinking? In every one of these Beatitudes, what Jesus is describing is contrary to our human thinking. None of us would say of the person who is poor in spirit that he is in the most favorable position, or the one that's mourning. None of us would look at that mournful person and say, what a favorable position they're in. Or someone who's meek, or someone who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Human nature doesn't look at that as favorable. Matter of fact, we look at the other things as favorable. When someone's got this extravagant vacation, or they live in this huge home, and they drive this fancy car, and their lifestyle is just so, or they have all kinds of power, or they're just stunningly beautiful, our human nature looks at that and says, what a favorable position they're in. They're just so lucky. And Jesus said, No. The one that's in the favorable position is this one right here. He's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Let's talk about that for just a moment. The word for righteousness is a word that's very often seen in our Bibles. The New Testament, you see this word dikaios, you see it over 225 times in the New Testament. The Old Testament counterpart to this word is a word zedek or zedekah. It's found over 500 times in the Old Testament. I mean, this is not an obscure word in the Bible. And the idea of righteousness is this: it's conforming to a standard. It's conforming to a standard. Let me just kind of illustrate that for us here. In the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 35 and 36, the scripture says this: "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard," that's a measured length, "in weight, or in measure," means quantity, "just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, the word "just" that you see here is the word "righteous." And what God is saying to these people here is that your dealings with your men, with your fellow man, must be righteous. These people often bartered for their goods. They traded in coins. There was no paper currency then. And they often bartered goods, and they used scales when they're doing this. And so if I'm wanting to benefit myself, that weight that I'm going to put on one side of the scale, and then I'm going to measure out whatever the good is that we're trading, I'm going to measure that out over here on this side of the scale so that it balances. Well, if I want to really benefit myself, I'm going to shave a little bit of this weight off. So you wouldn't necessarily notice it, but it's not going to give you a full ephah or a full liquid measure hin. It's not going to give you that because I've shaved off a little part over here. And so God is telling his people here, no, there must be a righteous scale. There must be a righteous weight. And a righteous weight is one that conforms to the standard. You and I don't barter very much today, but each time you fill up your car at the gas station, you might notice on that station, that gas pump, an inspection sticker. And that inspection sticker there is for our good. It's for our security. It's for our comfort, though probably most of us never even notice those things. But it tells us that that pump has been inspected. And when that it says it is giving you a gallon of gas, it is giving you a righteous gallon. It is giving you a proper, it has conformed to the standard of a gallon. And so when it's pumping there and you see it tick up on the machine there, you're getting what that pump says you're getting. That's what this word means. It means conforming to a standard. So what does it mean to conform to God's standard? What is God's standard? You know what that standard is. Remember when we went all the way through the book of Romans and we spent years going through that book and we were talking about the righteousness of God, which is the theme of that book. And you remember that God's righteous standard is this: it is perfection. God is holy, God is just, God is perfect, and that's the only standard by which he measures. So if you can look at God's scale, God's scale has on that one side the weight would be called perfection. And for you or anybody else you know to get on the other side of scale, that scale to balance things out, it's got to be perfect. You've got to be perfect in order to meet God's standard. And yet the scripture tells us repeatedly, we are not. None of us is. We don't know any perfect people. We know some people whose actions we might describe might be such that we use this word and we say, you know what, they're just good people. They're just good people. Now, we understand that, what we're trying to communicate there, but no one is perfect. We have all, as we read this morning, have missed the mark, and that's why we desperately need righteousness, and that's why Jesus says to these people, those that are in an enviable position are the ones that are not hungering and thirsting after all this other stuff. They're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's what they're after. What kind of righteousness? First of all, there's a judicial righteousness. That's the righteousness that is imputed to us. This is the act whereby God credits the righteousness of Christ to a believing sinner. And God declares that sinner to be righteous. And I hope we all understand that this morning. If you don't understand what I'm talking about here, let me just mention briefly these are truths here. Number one, God says every single one of us has not met his standard. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of God's glory, of all of his perfections. None of us measured up. And because of that, we spend eternity separated from God because we can't meet his standard. And God knew that was going to be our situation. And so God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to be our Savior. And Jesus Christ walked on the earth, and he kept the law perfectly, something that you nor I nor anybody we know has ever been able to do. He kept the law perfectly. And God put his righteous, perfect Son on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind, to pay for your sins and my sins. And by my faith, by my believing that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, died in my place, and I trust what Jesus did for me, I get the righteousness of Christ credited to my account. By my faith, I get the righteousness of Christ credited to my account. We call that judicial righteousness, imputed righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness that has been imputed to me by my faith in him as my Savior. And you're either trusting here this morning Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're trusting something else. You may be here this morning as many, they're trusting themselves. They're trusting their own righteousness. They hope that they've done enough and been good enough that one day when they stand before God, they're going to be okay. And God tells us we'll never be okay, because unless we are perfect, we're never going to be okay. So to balance out that scale, I need the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to me so that I balance God's perfect standard here. I conform to that standard because I have been covered in the righteousness of Christ. That's judicial righteousness. If you've never received that, that's what Jesus wants to give you today. He wants to give you that kind of righteousness. Pastor Threlfall read about that to us this morning in Romans in our scripture reading. And you know, when you truly grasp this, of a thirst and a hunger for righteousness, nothing else really matters. Matter of fact, can I just read a couple of verses to you? If you want to talk about righteousness or having something to boast of, remember what Paul says in Philippians? Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If I want to trust my own self for a standing before God, there are lots of things I could trust. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Listen to this. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's imputed righteousness. And Jesus says to those people that day, those that are in the most favorable position are those that are hungering after this righteousness. It's a longing to be made right. But then there's also a longing to do right. In addition to judicious righteousness, there's also a practical righteousness. Judicial righteousness is imputed to us. Practical righteousness is imparted to us. We are empowered by the Spirit of God who lives within us the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior. We are empowered to live a life that will honor God and that will please God. And we cannot do that apart from Spirit-filled living, which we are enabled to do when we trust Jesus as our Savior. So the righteousness which Jesus is speaking of here, it not only addresses our relationship with God, but it also covers the practical dealings that we have with men. Now, so let's think about that for just a moment. Those who hunger for righteousness do this. Number one, they practice righteousness. They practice righteousness. And let me give you just two values that those who practice righteousness, these rise to the surface. They practice righteousness, first of all, by being honest. How does this flesh out in my life from day to day? Righteousness. How does a hunger and a thirst after righteousness flesh itself out in day to day? I'm going to highly value honesty. Proverbs 12 and verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. I mean, a hunger and thirst after righteousness means that there's going to be, I'm going to place a high value on honesty in my life, in my words, in the words that come out of my mouth, they're going to be honest words. I'm not going to play loose with the truth. I'm going to be honest with people. I'm going to be honest with my spouse. I'm going to be honest with my employer. I'm going to be honest with my friend. And so, do you desire to be always unmistakably accurate in your words? Or do you look at, or do you tend to excuse your exaggerations? Or do you tend to excuse just a general looseness with truth? Now, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness highly value honesty in every aspect, whether it's coming out of their mouth in words, whether they're writing it on paper, whether they're filling out their tax returns, or whether they're filling out this over, whatever it is that they are communicating, there's a high value placed on honesty for those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And then there's a high value placed also on being fair, being just. Proverbs 21 and verse 15 says, "It is a joy to the just," to the righteous is the word there, "it is a joy to the righteous to do judgment." The New American Standard translates this, "The exercise of justice is joy to the righteous." Proverbs 11, verse 1, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." Proverbs 20, verse 23, "Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good." So when we think about this justice about us, there's a justness in the way we conduct our lives. When we just in this picture of this scale, what is our scale like at work? I mean, if I want to practice righteousness, I've come to Christ, Jesus gave me His righteousness, I want to practice this in my life. One of the ways that's going to show up is what kind of scale I'm using at work. Am I giving my employer a just amount of work, a righteous amount of work? What about my scale with people? Am I treating people justly? Or am I showing favoritism based on the color of their skin or the size of their wallet? I mean, am I showing favoritism or am I treating people justly? Do I have a sense of justice and fairness when I look at social needs? And things of that, the most innocent people, you think about abortion. I mean, there's a sense of right and justice in people that are very unable to help themselves. And there's a justice that rises to the surface in those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The sense of fairness and people being treated right. That's an important part of our lives. And you know, we don't naturally value these things. We don't naturally value them. It's the work of God in our lives that enables us. And so for me to consistently respond righteously to the situations of life, there are certain disciplines in my life that I need to be cultivating continually. Because it's continually adjusting my thinking, my wrong thinking, and it puts me back in line. And so I don't only practice righteousness, but I pursue it. You know, when people have a loss of physical appetite, that indicates something is wrong. So something's not right there. Healthy bodies regularly long for food and drink. And in my spiritual life, for me to long and hunger and thirst for righteousness, there are certain disciplines that need to be continually cultivated in my life. And matter of fact, they are so simple that we tend to think, oh, there's something else. Disciplines like this, pursuing Bible reading. You can't hunger and thirst after righteousness without reading your Bible. without having contact, without understanding the truth of righteousness that is revealed in the Scripture, you can't do that. And so please don't dismiss these things that we're looking at. They are so fundamental and basic to our Christian life that it's so easy for us to say, okay, yeah, I got that. What is the real answer? And what I'm wanting to make sure we're clear on is these basic things in our lives are essential. If we're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, you can't do that without reading the Bible, without daily involvement and intake of the Scripture to have your thinking adjusted. We all need that. Everyone in this room, every believer in this room, you have to continually have your thinking adjusted. Because it's bombarded all the time. And so you get under the Scripture, and the Word of God itself just has this cleansing, and it deals with the thinking in our lives that's got to be adjusted. Prayer. Communicating with the giver of righteousness. It's hard to hunger and thirst after righteousness without communicating with the very giver of it. So we have to continually go back to the well. Or what about faithfully attending church? Being able to associate with the people of righteousness, with others who have trusted Jesus Christ and have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. And we need the encouragement. We need the adjustment in our own lives that a fellow believer can bring. And so everyone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, Jesus says, is going to be filled. Everybody hungers for something. Some people hunger for righteousness. And then he closes the Beatitude promising the reward. Okay, those that hunger for righteousness, they are going to be filled. God rewards those who hunger for righteousness. The idea here is they're going to be satisfied. The longing, the deep longing in their hearts is going to be satisfied. Nothing else can satisfy it, but those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be satisfied. And here's the way that fleshes itself out. Number one, you will be made right. The person who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness will be made right. That's our justification that we've spoken of. For God's declaring us as sinners, he's declaring us righteous. We're being covered in the righteousness of Christ. You will be made right. Number two, you will be empowered to do right. If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you are going to be satisfied. God's going to satisfy that in your life by giving you his righteousness. He's going to satisfy that in your life by continually enabling you to do right so that your attitudes and your actions are being conformed to Christ. And then thirdly, you will see everything made right in eternity. This moves on to our glorification. And then beyond that, so we've gone from justification, satisfaction there, to satisfaction in our sanctification, to satisfaction in our glorification. You're going to see everything made right. 2 Peter 3, verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Or think about Psalm 1. Psalm 1, blessed. Here's a beatitude. Blessed, Psalm 1, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know that psalm. It's the contrast between the blessed man and the wicked man, the ungodly man. And you know verses 5 and 6, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, there is such a thing as the congregation of the righteous, and God knows their way. Psalm 11 and verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. So Jesus is encouraging us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And why should you desire that more than anything else? Why should you hunger and thirst for righteousness more than anything else? Remember what Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God always has wrath, always, against unrighteousness. And so I need to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness so that I don't remain under the wrath of God. And if you're here this morning and you've never come to Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven, you're trying to get them forgiven in your own ways, I hope it's been made clear to you this morning that you'll never be able to make it on your own. Never. Matter of fact, your having a right relationship with your Creator will have nothing to do with anything that you do. Because the very best that you can do is not good enough. It's not perfect. And that's why God sent us a Savior in Jesus Christ. And that's why it's essential for you to come to grips with the fact that I am a sinner and I can never save myself, but Jesus Christ died for my sins. And so you place your faith in the Savior that God sent you rather than trying to find a Savior yourself. And when we do that, we get the righteousness of Christ. We get the Spirit of God living inside of us to empower us to live a Christian life, which we cannot do. We cannot do on our own. Those that are in the most enviable position are the ones who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, Jesus said. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you today for satisfying us. Thank you for the way that you delight in satisfying a hungry heart. And we pray this morning for anyone who may be here today who's longing and trying to fill that longing in other ways. Lord, we pray today that you would draw them to yourself. And we pray for any who are here today who know you as their Savior, but have been wandering away. They've been resisting the work of your Spirit in their hearts. And they're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They've been enveloped by the world and the pursuit of worldly things that only fill a broken cistern. Lord, we pray that you would renew in all of us this morning a hunger and a thirst for you that would be reflected in our lives and energized by our time in your word and our time in our prayer closet and our time around your people. Bless our invitation time now as you see fit. Draw us, Lord, to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.